Our scripture reading and sermon text this morning, the first 12 verses of Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Please stand. Ecclesiastes 9, starting at verse 1. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is for love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, so to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. But the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we look to you this morning to help us not just to understand these words, but to receive them for their importance for our lives, how we should see our lives, the perspective that we should take upon our lives, especially in light of death. And these are sobering thoughts, and yet, Father, we need to hear them. And so we ask, oh God, that you administer to us not just these words, but the words of all the scripture. Administer to our hearts the word become flesh, Jesus Christ, that we would see all these things in light of him who died and yet lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. To be or not to be, that is the question. To die, to sleep, perchance to dream. Aye, there's the rub. For in this sleep of death, what dreams may come when we have shuffled off this mortal coil? Famous quote from Hamlet by Shakespeare, and the quote contains two things that are seen in our text this morning. That with regard to death, there are some things that are absolutely certain. But there are some things with regard to death that are uncertain. And these are two of the questions that face us this morning, given this text and what the author says here in Ecclesiastes. The preacher in this book, as you have seen, is often returning to this theme. Death is one of the most important leitmotifs or sub-themes in this book. And so we're not surprised to hear him returning to it this morning. You see the outline in the bulletin there, that we're not going to follow in the strict chronology of this text. but you can follow along easily enough, I hope. It's curious where he begins, because he says, in the end, there's no difference between the righteous and the wicked. It's not exactly what we expect the Bible to say to us. In the end, it doesn't matter whether you're righteous or wicked. That's not the sort of thing we expect the Bible to say, but we have to appreciate what he's saying here, that the deeds of the righteous person and the wise, this is in the hands of God, that God sees this, but this is underneath his vista. But man does not see. Man cannot know these things. We cannot see whether it's love or hate, this is what it means here, that lies behind the deed that's done. We see the external deed. We see what we would consider to be righteous and wise, but we can't see behind it. And furthermore, he says it doesn't seem to matter that God sees the righteous and the wicked. He sees exactly who is living a pure life. Doesn't matter. And the reason why, to put in the context, is verse 2. The same event happens to everybody. It happens to all. It happens to the righteous. It happens to the wicked. What's the event he's speaking of? He's speaking of death. So it doesn't matter how righteous or wicked you are. You can be righteous. Look what he says. You can live a good life, a clean life. You make sacrifices to God. You bring your worship and repentance and faith. You take your vow to serve God, and you do so. You still die. Or you can be a wicked person, and your life is evil and unclean. You make no sacrifices to God. You do not come in faith and repentance. You take no vow whatsoever to worship him. You still die. It's like a T-shirt I saw at a Christian event. And this man, it was in the form of an equation, a sum. And it said, eat right, exercise equals die anyway. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Does it make any difference? And so we're not surprised that he, in a book where vanity is the theme, that this would be his assessment. It doesn't matter how you live. You both die. And look at verse 3. He says, this is evil. And by evil here, it means this is a tragedy. But see, everybody fall victim to the same thing, to death. Because you see, on the one hand, it doesn't matter how righteous and wise we live, we still die. It doesn't matter how evil and foolish we live, we still go to the dead. Some years ago, somebody was reporting on this medical research, and says doctors were researching this medical condition in the hope of reducing the mortality rate. And so it didn't go well. The mortality rate is still 100%. What he's saying is this. The distinction that death makes is not between the righteous and the wicked. It's between the living and the dead. As Bob Dylan's saying, that cold black cloud is coming down. And it is on everyone. Doesn't matter how you're living. But now he says something curious. He says the living do have a few edges over the dead. They have a few advantages over the dead. The one who is alive, he says in verse 4, has hope. Now compared to the dead, that's more. And then he says it very provocatively. He says a living dog is better than a dead lion. These are symbolic things in the Old Testament. A dog is the most vile creature in the Old Testament. And it begins to become almost synonymous with a Gentile, as we see in the teachings of Christ. You could probably insert here dog, the word rat, something like that. But he says a living dog is better than a dead lion. And what is a lion? In the Old Testament, the most noble of all creatures. The scepter will not depart from Judah. Judah is associated with the lion. And so the very least he's saying here is that the wicked who are living are better than the righteous who are dead. There's an advantage to being alive, but it could be he's saying something stronger than that. This would be really provocative, that a living Gentile is greater than a dead Jew. That would be very provocative, given his audience. The reason why, verse 5, the living know that they will die, and it's something more than the dead. The dead know nothing, he says. So it's better to be alive. The dead have nothing and no reward. Then he says there's no memory of them. There's no remembrance of them. Now, see, that's an important word in the Bible. Remembrance means salvation many times. It says God remembered Noah. God remembered Israel as she was groaning in slavery in Egypt. God remembers the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's a reason why The thief says, Jesus, remember me this day. That's an important word, but there's no salvation for these. That's what he's saying about this memory. And so with regard to the dead, he says in verse 6, every desire, whether it's love or hate or envy, all these things pass away. They all fade away. The dead have no share in life under the sun. What life offers is something better than the grave. And he says, that is certain. That is certain. But then he says something about uncertainty. In this, we go to the end of the passage, verses 11 and 12. And here he's trying to make, he's leading us up to the point he wants to make. And he starts out with this lesson that life is unpredictable. It is not always the case that the favorite wins. It is not always the case that the better person succeeds. It's not always the case that the person who's truly worthy is promoted. That's not the way it works. That many times in games, in sports, in business, and in life, that sometimes the results are not what we expected. It's not what should have taken place, we would say. It's funny how things turn out. An example of this was in the 2002 Olympics, Stephen Bradbury representing Australia. It was his fourth Olympic Games. And he was getting pretty old, probably I think he was the second oldest Olympian in those Winter Olympics. But he made it to the quarterfinals in speed skating. And he finished third place, which means he was done because only the top two advance. But one of those ones ahead of him was disqualified for blocking one of the other skaters. So he makes it to the semifinals. He gets to the semifinals, and what happens? There's a crash that takes place, and he finishes in the top two. He makes it to the finals, and there he knew he had no shot whatsoever. And his strategy was to hang back as far as 50 feet from these other men who would be juggling for first place. The American had a favorite there. The defending world champion was there. He just hung back. And wouldn't you know, on the very last curve, all the other skaters had a massive pile up and crash, and he just skated gracefully across the finish line. He won the gold medal. What's he saying? Strengths? Wisdom? Financial greatness? Knowledge? The sure thing doesn't always win out. You can't always predict life that way. It's time and circumstances and chance. These things happen, and these things happen to all of us. Everything is caught up in this seemingly random nature of life. And he's saying that's a picture of death. This sort of randomness, this kind of unpredictability of life. This is exactly what happens in death. Look at verse 12. We do not know when we're going to die. Nobody has a formula for that. Nobody has an algorithm. This is uncertain. This is random. It's like birds that are caught in a snare. Some are, some aren't. Or like fish that are caught in a net. In Alaska, the residents of Alaska are able to go to two rivers and do something called dip netting. They have this net that's about this big around. You put it on the end of a pole, 10 to 15 feet long, and you stick it in the river and hope you catch a fish. It's during a salmon run. You can't see anything. The river is turbulent. Some fish go around the net, some don't. And you pull them out. And some Alaskans live there. Their sustenance is upon those fish that are caught in that net. That's exactly what he's saying. Some of us are caught, some are not. That's the whole idea. And so also he says we're snared at an evil time. At the worst time. Times that seem so senseless to us. We look on many deaths and say, this makes no sense. This is not right. Eric Clapton in his song, Tears in Heaven, he says these lines, time can bring you down, bend your knees, break your heart, have you begging, please. Why did he write this? He wrote it because his 4-year-old son, Connor, fell to his death. A 4-year-old. That's exactly the point. Death comes unexpectedly. It suddenly falls upon us. And we do not know when death will come. And you cannot fight it. Frank Sinatra was famous for one of the songs he sang, I Did It My Way. And think of that, the boast of that song. It's looking back upon your life is that I did it my way. But when it came time for Frank Sinatra to die, his last words were, I'm losing. Like everyone else, he must do it death's way. He had no control over this. Nobody does. There's some things about death that are certain. There's some things that are uncertain. In light of that, what does the preacher say here in verses 7 through 10? It's this theme that he comes back to again and again. He comes back to the theme of death so many times, but he also, you've seen this in this book, he comes back to this theme as well. Enjoy life when you can. The things in your life that are good, the things, he says, that God approves of, these are things that God has given to us for our pleasure and for our delight. These are things that we should appreciate, not despise them. This is what is so terrible about this false teaching that Paul addresses in 1 Timothy 4. These people who say, if you want to be really spiritual, you should not get married and you should avoid certain foods. Paul has words for that. He says, first of all, this is demonic teaching. And he says, God created food to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth, for everything created by God is good. It's made holy by the word of God and prayer. But you see, that word applies to so many people around us today. They're so busy, they're so stressed, or they're so isolated. Life is passing them by when all these good things are right around them, things that they can touch, they can see, and they can hear. As somebody has said, every man dies, but not every man lives. And there's so many people around us. They're just not living. And what is the preacher saying? He says, live. Live. Enjoy these blessings that have the stamp of God's approval. These are gifts given to us from God. This reminds us of Ecclesiastes 3. Remember, it says it goes back and forth, these different seasons. But we forget about what half that list includes. There is a time to plant, a time to heal, a time to laugh, a time to dance, a time to embrace, a time to love. God gives us bread and drink and work and clothing, shelter, family, friends, sleep. Psalm 104 rejoices in these things as God gives wine to gladden the heart, oil to make the face shine, bread to strengthen the heart. And so you see why Paul is so earnest to condemn this false teaching, to condemn certain foods. That's not the answer. The answer is found in all places in the book of Ecclesiastes. Eat and drink with joy to the glory of God. Don't put on sackcloth and ashes. He says in verse 8, put on white cloth and oil. These are the symbols of happiness and joy and purity. Monasticism, asceticism, that's not the answer. That's not more spiritual. Verse 9, if you're married, enjoy your life together. This is God's portion for you. Enjoy this other person as long as you can and your family. And verse 9, work that you have, enjoy it. Whatever your hands do, go after it with all that you have, with everything that you have. Now's the time to do it, to enjoy it in the land of the living. You remember I referred to this several sermons ago about Wendell Oliver Holmes. He started to learn Greek when he was 94. And somebody said, why are you learning Greek? You're 94. And he said, well, it's now or never. And it's the same. It's the same attitude. These are the things that we have now in life, the life that we have as a gift from God, and he should be acknowledged as the giver of those gifts. But look how he ends. In the realm of the dead, there's no working. There's no thinking. There's no wisdom. There's no knowing. And that's where you're going. Now, that's not the whole answer. But his point is that's the best answer under the sun. You see, as we think of the significance of this, we're reminded again of the certainty and the uncertainty of death. And it raises the question, how should we live? In Ecclesiastes, more than any other book in the Bible, hammers this home again and again and again, to the point where you cannot ignore the question. He keeps raising it again and again. Is this sobering? Yes. Is this helpful? Yes. Is this crucial and life-saving? Yes. Especially for us who live in a culture and a time that does everything it can to shield us from the reality of death, to distance us from the reality of death. John Donne, the poet, kept a skull in his desk to remind him of his own mortality. I'm not sure you have to go that far. But there's a mindset, right? There's a mindset there that's very much akin to this. And we have to face life in its raw form. Ecclesiastes is, is urging us to do that, to face the certainty and the uncertainty of death. Peter Berger was a sociologist at Boston University, and I don't know where he was with the Lord in those things, but he has this one quote that I think is so helpful. He says, "The entire value of a religion is its ability to prepare you for death." If you're part of a religion that's not preparing you for death, that is a worthless religion. The simple truth is this, and this is part of the point of the book of Ecclesiastes. You are not prepared to live if you have not prepared to die. That's why we should receive God's gifts as long as we have them, whether it's food or drink or clothing or friendship, all these things we have around them. We should not worry about them the way that unbeliever does. We should not worship them or live for them the way that the world does. But we should appreciate them and enjoy them as believers who know their place in the world. And somebody has said, God did not make this world for this beautiful playground for unbelievers. He made it for his children to rejoice in and to delight in and to love, for us to receive as good gifts for our good, to enjoy them, to know their limitations for sure. They're there for a time. They're not going to last. That's part of the answer, but it's not the whole answer. The whole answer must include this, that death is not the end. Right? Death is not the end. As Christians, we remember the very hope of the gospel is a certain joy that we have of eternal life. That is certain. That Christ has won the victory. As Peter puts it, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. A living hope. A hope that is alive right now. A hope that does us good right now. That we believe in Christ, both in his death and his resurrection. He laid down his life. And Scripture tells us that was not in vain. That in that death, he delivered us from the condemnation of our sin. Through that death, he's delivered us from the reigning power of sin. Through that death, he's delivered us from the sting of sin, which is death. But we believe in more than a crucified Savior. We believe in a risen Savior. And that Christ is risen from the dead to show us that he has conquered the power of the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That death now subserves Christ. That death has no power over Christ. That we are more than conquerors through Christ, who loves us and who has risen for us. That death cannot condemn a Christian. It cannot accuse us. It should not intimidate us. It cannot sting us. It cannot endanger us in any way in our relationship with Christ or eternity. And we believe that God has raised us up with Christ for this new life that we have in justification. He's raised us up with Christ for this abundant life that we have in our sanctification, but also for that eternal life that we have in heaven, that we receive God's gifts in this life with thanksgiving. And that's why we know that our labor is not in vain. But we also look to the glory of the life to come with joy. And that's why we know that our hope is not in vain. The certainty of this living hope is built upon a rock, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We could even say that our hope is as certain as death, but its foundation is more sure. Because Christ holds the keys of death and Hades. And all rule, authority, and power, dominion are under his feet. He is the one who is sovereign over them. And one day he will cast death into the lake of fire. That he rules death for our sake. And this is a living hope. This certainty of this future joy is meant to be an encouragement for us now in this life. It's something we are supposed to glean from and to enjoy right now. It is this hope of eternal life that gives us perspective on this life, as Ecclesiastes shows us. It's what gives us patience. It gives us strength. It gives us hope and joy. And it teaches us that the sufferings of this present life do not compare to the glory that's going to be revealed to us and in us. It's true, our joys in this life are relative. But so are our sorrows. Our sorrows in this life, these two are relative. They cannot compare to the joy that is set before us. And this should comfort us as well. These gifts that we enjoy now, they're good. They're wonderful. But they do not compare to the joy that is set before us. And see, this hope reminds us that we are prepared to die in Jesus Christ. But none of us is prepared to take in the beauty and the glory of the perfect world in heaven that God has prepared for each and every one of us who trust in Christ. What is in store for us is beyond our imagination, but it's better. This life is wonderful. You think of the gifts that God has for us, what we've enjoyed, what we've been allowed to see and to hear and to experience. But heaven is better. What awaits us is better. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. It's a living hope built upon the resurrection of Christ, testified to us by the Holy Spirit. It's an indestructible hope. It's kept in heaven. It's a hope that cannot perish or spoil or fade. It cannot be threatened. It cannot be jeopardized. And it is an immeasurable hope. This glory that's to be revealed in us, this is the glory of Christ. An infinite glory and power and love that raised Jesus Christ and will raise us as well. You and I will die. But if we trust in Christ, we will live. Really live. Because Christ lives. Because Christ has said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, how we thank you for your word, and how we thank you for the ways in which you teach us so uniquely from different parts of Scripture. We turn to the beginning of Scripture. We see the origins of creation. We turn to the prophets and we hear the warnings of these men of God. We turn to the book of Revelation. We see how it all will end. And we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and we're given perspective on life and death. We thank you, Father, that both belong to Christ. Both serve his purposes in our lives. Even our death will serve his purposes and bring him glory. Help us to rejoice in these things again, these things that we have in Christ our Savior by faith. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.